Back in Missouri, I lived on 40 acres of mostly woods, and I had a 1994 Isuzu pickup truck, just a small truck, had 128,000 miles on it. It was four-wheel drive. I needed a four-wheel drive because two or three times a year, I wouldn't be able to get to work if I didn't have four-wheel drive, so because of the snow. So I had it, and I thought it would last me forever. I'm kind of cheap. And so I thought, 128,000 miles, this thing's going to last, you know, forever. And then one day I had it in for service, and they put it on the rack, and it almost broke in two. The frame was rusted, and they just said, we can't really help you. And so I started looking for a new pickup truck to replace my 1994 Isuzu with 128,000 miles, and I found a 1994 Toyota with 128,000 miles, four-wheel drive, and it had this. I bought it. It was cheap, and it was a good truck. I love that truck, and it had this fantastic sound system in it. You turn the radio on, and it just blasts you out, but it had this big woofer behind the seat that wouldn't let the seat go back all the way. So I took the woofer out, and then I could get the seat back and drive my truck. But it had a radio in it that the other one didn't. And so I started playing with the radio and found this Christian station that I would listen to because there would be interesting things on there. I'm not doing that now, but I did for a long while. And there was always a program on there that I would listen to because it came on when I got off work. And I won't go into it, which one it was, but they often talked about how salvation comes by faith and faith alone and how works really have nothing to do with it. And so I got to thinking about that and started, well, we don't really believe that, but are we right? Are we wrong? It's a popular view in the world around us that it's faith and faith alone. So I want to discuss that today. Turn over to Genesis 12, though, to begin with. Genesis 12 contains one of the most famous scriptures, really, in the Bible, and especially in the Church of God. We can start in verse 2. God is talking to Abraham, and he says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And what I really want to zero in on, this final phrase, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And this phrase is one of the most often repeated phrases in the New Testament. It's speaking of the work that Jesus Christ, because this seed that would come from Abraham, we know, was Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you were to look in Galatians 3, you would see that it mentions that the gospel was preached to Abraham when God told him that from his seed all nations would be blessed. So in your mind, how do you think that really played out? How does it play out? This blessing to all nations through the seed of Abraham. What are the details? You've just finished keeping the days of unleavened bread. The last day pictured, I think, Israel passing through the Red Sea, coming out of Egypt, sin being left behind. And those days pictured what we should be doing, right? Putting sin out of our life, growing in the unleavened way of life. Unleavened bread is a symbol of righteousness. And the Bible talks about righteousness that is by the law, and it talks about righteousness by faith. So we're back to this subject of faith again, but we're really zeroing in on this subject of righteousness of faith. And what I'm going to say to you is that the world, which believes that it's faith and faith alone for the most part, really has things mixed up. You are true Christians, I believe. To you has been opened to your mind and hopefully some help in living the right way of life. It's been opened up to you. It's been revealed. There is a right approach to God that was mentioned in the sermonette. And it's really incredible that what God would give those kinds of gifts to us, to you. Other paths toward God really end in dead ends. Other paths lead to destruction, but there is a path that leads to the kingdom of God, and we want to be sure that we are on it. So I want you to understand what the righteousness of faith is today, so you can pursue it with all of your being, because that's really necessary. The world thinks that you can obtain this righteousness of faith in an instant. And I think that's really, I think that's ludicrous. Let's go to Romans 4. And let's just start here. We're going to kind of dive into the middle of things here. Romans 4, verse 2. Because, brethren, the world does have an excuse, because these things are not easy to understand. God has a way of hiding the truth in plain sight. It's written for us in the Bible, yet it's hidden, and your eyes have to be open to understand. So let's jump in and start reading Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So this phrase appears a lot in the writings of Paul. It's one of the foundation phrases. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So you earn something if you work. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And we know that's what God said about Abraham. His faith was counted as righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man whom the Lord will not, or to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So these things are not easy to understand at all. Let's look at verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So you can think about those words a little bit. It says God imputed righteousness to Abraham and evidently to a lot of people, I think including you. So let me ask you this question. Do you think God was wrong when he did that? Did he impute it to someone who was not righteous? Did he impute it to someone who would not become righteous? What do you think? So I want to go through what the Bible has to say about the righteousness of faith, because it's the only true righteousness. We're in Romans. Let's go to chapter 9. Romans 9, starting in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services, or service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. So there is Israel. They were given gifts, and they were given the covenant, and Christ came through them. Actually, Christ came through Judah, right? He's a part of Israel. But now let's go to verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So the Gentiles that Paul taught were able to attain to righteousness, a righteousness that God approves of, the righteousness of faith. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. So there is a law of righteousness. What is it? Israel tried to get there. Israel did not get there. Verse 32. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So, brethren, we have been accused of following right after the Israelites of old, right? striving after works of the law of some sort. And we can see, if you put these verses together and look at them carefully, we can see that those who strive after what is called the works of law stumble over a rock. It says, for they stumble at that stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So, we know that there was a stumbling stone for Israel. That's what this is talking about. They stumbled over Jesus Christ. We know the stumbling stone was Jesus Christ. And also remember that he was that promised seed that came through Abraham. So let's talk about this a little bit. So let's see. It says the stumbling stone is laid in Zion. There in verse 33. Zion often represents the church, but it can picture kind of the capital of Israel as well. It's actually a hill that's in Jerusalem. In this case, I think it's both the church and Israel. And the context in these verses is how God is dealing with Israel. He put this stumbling stone in place, and he is going to deal with Israel. We live in a society where Jesus Christ is well known. But you can turn over to 1 Peter 2. So we're going to read here that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So this stumbling stone is also the chief cornerstone, the stone that is laid first. Okay, so the cornerstone is laid first. And it's from that stone that every other stone in a building gets its orientation and its place. But that same cornerstone is called a stumbling stone. So a cornerstone is at a right angle. You understand that? A cornerstone is at a right angle. And when it's placed, it says the building is going to be built here. It's not going to be built back here or over here. It's going to be built out here. Israel tried to build someplace different. So we're talking about a spiritual building. You understand that? Which the Bible often uses that in more than one context. Their building wouldn't go up. It wouldn't stand. The Christianity all around you, the Protestant world, the Catholic world, tries to build on the Jesus Christ they know, right? You hear the name a lot. The Church of God is being built on Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. The cornerstone is not put in the middle. It's put in the corner. If it's put in the middle, you know, the church can go in every direction, right? And that's what I think is being done around us. But that cornerstone is laid in the corner. And it says the church is going to be built here. And the stones will face, you know, this way and not another way. And the things that God the Father wants us to do are going to be determined by how God sets Jesus Christ as this cornerstone, if that makes sense. So my belief is that Jesus Christ is still a stumbling stone for not just for Israel, but for the world around us as well. Because they don't really know how Jesus Christ is oriented and how he is set and how he is facing the way he is facing. And perhaps you might think in the Church of God, maybe you think, well, I hear the name of Jesus Christ too much. You know, there are some in the church that have that opinion. But I hope you can see that in the Word of God and in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is all through it. It's just saturated. It is all about Jesus Christ. So we're in 1 Peter 2, right? Verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. So this is what we should have been doing during the days of unleavened bread, putting those things away from us. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So a few here, I think, are newborn babes, but some have been here a long time. But we should still, no matter what category you're in, you should be desiring nourishment from the Word of God, whether it's milk or whether it's meat. Verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that's Jesus Christ. to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen by God and precious. So we come to Jesus Christ because we're drawn by the Father to Jesus Christ, right? John 6:44. He's the rock the church is built on. And we, I think, believe that the true Jesus Christ is not known or accepted by many. But he is chosen by God. He is precious. And verse 5, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we are living stones as well. We aren't cornerstones. We're not as big as the cornerstone. We're not massive. We are being shaped as a priesthood. Jesus Christ being what we heard in the sermonette, the high priest. And even our, it says, our spiritual sacrifices go to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. So Peter is actually quoting the Old Testament. If you go back to, I believe we're in Romans, Paul actually took two verses and combined them. Paul was good about doing stuff like that. Peter quotes the verses pretty accurately here. So with Peter, I think we get a little better sense of what was written. It says, he who believes on him. So here we come to this element of faith once again. Verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. So if you believe, then Jesus Christ is precious. That's to those of you with faith. If you believe, you have faith, right? He's going to be very precious, highly esteemed. But to the disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So for disobedient, he is a stone of stumbling. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So if we put Romans 9 together with what we read here in 1 Peter 2, we see this. The disobedient stumble at the stumbling stone. Those seeking righteousness by, remember, works of the law, stumble over the stumbling stone. They are the same people. They're doing these things. Verse 9 and 10. But you are a, these are some, couple of my very favorite verses in the Bible. It's interesting what leads up to them. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. You used to be just people out in the world, but now you've been brought together to form this priesthood in this building that's been oriented by the chief cornerstone, right? So this is talking about you. You know, a few days ago, all we heard about was Easter, right? And you were keeping the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread picture righteousness. True righteousness is the righteousness of faith. And the righteousness of faith is based on this massive chief cornerstone, which the world actually doesn't see. Maybe that's why they trip on it, you think? Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So there is a righteousness that is head and shoulders above any other righteousness or any other form of righteousness. It's called the righteousness of faith, and here it's called God's righteousness. That's Romans 10. Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone, and they didn't pursue righteousness in the right way. They did it their own way. They didn't make use of what God was providing to actually attain to the law of righteousness that was mentioned there in chapter 9, verse 31. And they didn't pursue it by faith. Now the world around us takes the next verse, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. They take that verse, butcher it, and they end up keeping Easter and pagan holidays and not knowing the plan of God. They end up being deceived, and they build on a different stone. But it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So, brethren, in the Church of God, we're pretty good students of God's law, I think. We know the Ten Commandments inside and out, backwards and forwards. You can name them backwards, can't you? We know the statutes and judgments in the first five books of the Bible pretty well. We consult them to see how God judged various things in the past. When we have a question, we spend time back in that part of the Bible. We believe the Scriptures cannot be broken. Is that the right way to be? Are we missing something? The Christianity around us believes the Old Testament is old and outdated and in many ways obsolete. Our righteousness has to be based on faith, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God and what He has done, what He's doing through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this is talking about. Verse 5. We're going to leave verse 4. We'll come back to it. Verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. Sound out to our ear, that doesn't sound that bad, does it? That if we, if we know the law and we do those things, we live by them. So Paul has he's trying to get at something. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks this way. Now here is a kind of obscure part of Scripture. It says this way, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring I'll tell you what, let's stop there. Let me just read verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. So Paul's summary of trying to obtain righteousness and have salvation by works of law is what he's talking about. So we believe in keeping the Ten Commandments, all ten. We've all always believed that. We've always taught it. Are we living by faith? That's the question. Can we have the righteousness of faith, which is God's righteousness, if we're doing that? What do you think? Brethren, we do want true righteousness. We want to be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, which is, in Revelation, I believe, called the righteousness of the saints. So, if you can put a marker in Romans 10, do that. But let's turn over to Galatians 3. We'll get back to Romans 10 in that kind of obscure part of Scripture. Galatians 3. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the subject is the Spirit of God. Alrighty? Did you receive it? How? Verse 5, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and that works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. A verse we mentioned before. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before, early on, the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So the gospel was about the Messiah. Through the Messiah, all nations would eventually attain to the kingdom of God. Verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Because, brethren, everybody sins. it's true. You know it's true for you. It's been true for a long time for you, right? You stumbled a long time ago. Everybody sins, so everybody is under that curse. If you're trying to do everything by what the Bible calls the works of the law. So the gist is that anyone, like those under the old covenant, that attempts to gain salvation without the Spirit of God, if you look at the context, verse 2 talks about the Spirit of God, anyone who tries to do that is not going to make it. They are going to be cursed because nobody on their own power can continue perfectly in the law. You just can't. So we could just ask, you know, if a person slipped up under the old covenant, were there sacrifices for that? And the answer is yes. But the book of Hebrews shows us over and over again that there was no permanent solution in animal sacrifices. We don't have to go back through that. Verse 11 here in Galatians 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For it says, the just shall live by faith. So, what Paul is saying by this verse, if you look carefully at it, that there was evidence in the Old Testament that there was something new coming. Faith was going to be coming that would be a better solution, a better path. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. There was nothing supernatural. The point of this verse is that there was nothing supernatural involved in works of the law. Whether that's talking about keeping the Ten Commandments under your own power or whether it's talking about animal sacrifices, probably the latter. They were trying to be added back into the church. But there was nothing supernatural about those things. A man was just on his own. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed be everyone that hangs on a tree. So there is a way out. If you were living by works of the law, and brethren, that's even true for us. You know, if we were to look up and see that the way we're approaching life and the way we're approaching the commandments of God, if we see it's not working, there is a way through this. Verse 14, it's key. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, it comes through Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone. And what do we receive through faith? So look very carefully. Do we receive righteousness through faith? That's not what it says. Not directly, brethren. Abraham believed God, faith. It was counted to him for righteousness. It was a beginning, if you believe. What did you receive through faith? You received the promise of the Spirit. So through faith comes the promise of the Spirit, understanding how that Spirit comes through Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Romans 10. So, I started to read this. Let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 8. But the righteousness which is of faith, this righteousness that we want, speaks this way. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who shall descend into the deep? That's to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near unto you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So, Paul picks an unusual way to describe the righteousness of faith. And he's paraphrasing a passage in Deuteronomy 30. So you can hold your place there in Romans 10. And let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. And we're going to see that Paul did not actually quote what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, but he's referring to it, but he changes things a little bit, like Paul has a tendency to do. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9 and 10. And the Lord your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand and the fruit of your body. So this old covenant agreement, national covenant, cattle, land for the good. Verse 10, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you will turn unto the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So here it is, keep God's commandments. It's really unusual that Paul would go here if he was going to be telling you that by faith you don't have to keep the commandments. That really doesn't make a lot of sense, I don't think. Or if he was going to tell us we only had to keep 8 or 9 out of the 10, whatever it was. So verse 11 through 14, pay attention to the details here if you would, please. For this commandment which I command you this day, it's not hidden from you. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near unto you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So it says you don't need a sage who goes into a trance, goes up to heaven and gets some special vision. That's not what you need. You don't have to travel across the ocean to Egypt, to China to get what's over there. This book of Deuteronomy was written at the end of Moses' life. You know, they had heard these laws their whole life. They could repeat them easily. By this time, it was a very personal thing for them. Moses is telling them, look, it's right there. You've heard it all along. You don't need any of these special things. All you have to do is what's there. So now we go back to Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down from heaven. So Moses did say this, if you remember. He said, you don't have to go to heaven. Paul quotes that pretty accurately. Paul says, you don't have to go to heaven because Christ is already there. That's the deal. And him being there has something to do with this righteousness of faith. It's a little bit of cryptic language. Verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? Moses never said that. Did you notice that? He didn't say that. Paul changes it. He doesn't claim to be quoting Moses. He just says the righteousness of faith is like this. You don't have to say who will descend into the deep. That's to bring Christ again from the dead. So Christ died. He was buried to redeem you from the curse. You don't have to do that. That's been done for you. Not that you could do that. I don't know how you would do it. Verse 8. But what does it say? It says the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now he is, once again, quoting Deuteronomy and Moses. Moses was talking about God's commandments. Does Paul negate that? He does not. He adds to it. There is a message of faith which he says they preach. There's an added dimension. God's commandments plus faith. Because, why? Because the promise of the Spirit comes through faith. Do you remember that from the book of Galatians? So this added dimension comes through faith. We were in John 16 earlier today in the sermonette. I think you can hold your place here in Romans 10 again, but just John 16. On the Passover, Jesus Christ talked about how it was going to work. John 16, verses 5 through 7. So he was talking to them that night, and he said to them, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you. So that's the way it works. Christ had to go to heaven in order to send the Spirit. Jesus Christ had to die, had to be buried, had to be resurrected. By his blood, he was resurrected and went through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Once again, mentioned in the sermonette, right? By his blood. That's how it happened. That's how it worked. There was, I think, a figurative veil in heaven that separated us from access to God the Father. And that veil was torn open. Its counterpart was torn open, you know, on earth as well in the temple there in Jerusalem. Now the Holy Spirit is available to those who have faith. Faith in what? In the sacrifice of Christ? Yes. Faith in the living Christ and what he does for us today? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit, a belief that that's what we get from this process that we're going through. The Holy Spirit comes from both the Father and Jesus Christ. It's a new covenant. God's law is being written into our hearts. Back to Romans 10. It says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So, faith, belief in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Absolutely necessary. That's the way God set things up. That's the way God has chosen to work. So let's go back to verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Very important because we are talking about true righteousness, right? The commentaries dance around this verse, but the ones that I've looked at, none of them get it right. Barnes says that the word end there in verse 4 means, could mean, what completes a thing or renders it perfect. That's his first definition, and I think it's excellent. It's right on. If only he had settled on his first definition, but he doesn't. You know, he also says the word could mean the termination or the design or object which is had in view, or the purpose for which he was undertaken. Matthew Henry says this, Christ is the end of the moral law, and that he did what the law could not do. And as far as I can tell, that's what the whole Christian world around us tends to believe. They're missing the point. They're building not on this chief cornerstone, but they're building someplace else in a different direction. Matthew Henry goes on, he says, the law is not destroyed, nor the intention of the lawgiver frustrated, but full satisfaction being made by the death of Christ for our breach of the law. And there's truth in that. But the direction he's going is not right. The end is attained, and we are put in another way of justification. Christ is thus the end of the law for righteousness, that is, for justification. He goes from righteousness to justification. Righteousness, Psalm 119, all your commandments are righteousness. Now he goes to justification. He changes the subject. He says being made right with God. Well, maybe there is something to that. They focus on the part there in verse 7 where Christ died and descended into the deep. They leave out what they always leave out. Verse 6, you know, that Christ is in heaven. And from there we receive the Holy Spirit and we have the help that we need. So understand, in the book of Romans, Paul has said these things about the law. And you know these verses. You might just jot down the verses. I'll read them to you. Romans 2:13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Chapter 3, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law through faith. I hope I'm helping you to understand how we establish the law through this faith through which we receive the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Romans 3, verse 20. By law comes the knowledge of sin. Correct knowledge of sin. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. And then in Romans 8, verse 4, Paul says, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, by this Spirit that we receive by faith, because it's the promise, we're able to fulfill these laws, the righteous requirements of the law, through faith. So we get down to the nitty-gritty. And these days that we have just finished keeping take on meaning. You know, if you look into the mirror of God's law, and hopefully you have been, that's what we need to do all the time, but I think especially during this time of year, and you see that you really perhaps are a covetous person, that your focus really is on physical things and always wanting more, which of course would be a form of idolatry. How are you going to change? Because this is what it all comes down to. If you look in the mirror and find that in a certain area of your life you are untruthful, but you're untruthful because it would be painful to be truthful or costly to be truthful, what are you going to do? You know, if your righteousness is not getting the job done, what are you going to do? Maybe you steal. Nobody else knows you do it, right? You have to covet first, then you steal. What's wrong inside of you? And then there is the seventh commandment, so broad, and we live in a world where that commandment is broken and it's flaunted everywhere we look. Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill, to fill it to the full. Not to do it for you, brethren, to help you do it through Him. He said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. A very strict standard. Paul said we should bring every thought into captivity. This word captivity to me means there's a struggle there, right? To take something captive, you're going to have to put it behind bars somehow. How in the world do we do that? And the answer from God the Father is that it only happens through Jesus Christ. And then these things are possible. There is a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you look at these verses, and especially verse 4 here in Romans 10, and say we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, or the substances come, and you don't have to keep the shadows or the holy days, whatever people say, you know, if you look at this verse and you say that, you're not even on the right subject. You're talking about something completely different. You're trying to build on a different cornerstone that's laid someplace else in a different place. So, how do we go there, brethren? How do we overcome our old nature, overcome sin? How do we become pure? How do we actually keep the spirit of the law? How do we get rid of deep-seated problems and character flaws? I suspect we all have them. I'm not immune myself. I'd like to tell you that God will do it for you, but I'd be lying. Maybe someone would tell you that if you just believe in Christ, it doesn't matter about all those things. God will just forgive you. Have you heard that one before? Those things are not true. We're not talking about the Christ that is this cornerstone of the church, and who is very much involved in this righteousness of faith. You know, if they say those things, they're talking about a different Jesus. Turn over to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, we're going to start in verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen or the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, out into the desert, and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. So he went in to the desert with Jesus Christ. He learned more than anybody else I think has ever learned. Then he went to talk to Peter for 15 days. And don't you think every day Peter said, now could you just run that by me one more time? I think If you'd been talking to me, I would have said, say it again so I can get it. Because Paul spent time with a resurrected Christ, a long time, maybe 3 years. And then he wrote more about Christ than any preacher in history, and he's been misunderstood more than any preacher in history. And God used him to hide this truth that you are able to have your mind open to. He hid it in plain sight. It's there. So Paul got to know Jesus Christ very well, and we know that he gave his life to him in every way that we can see. So it would probably be very good for us to get to know Jesus Christ a little better ourselves. Very interesting sermonette. We do pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. Those are the instructions in the New Testament without fail. We hear people praying to Jesus, and then they end it and say, in Jesus' name. It doesn't make any sense. Does that make any sense to you? That's what I hear. It's like, I don't get it. We're taught to pray to the Father the way nobody ever knew the Father anymore. We get to know the Father through Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. We need to get to know both of them. But everything goes through Jesus Christ, as we heard earlier. And righteousness, God's righteousness, comes only through Jesus Christ. It's a dynamic thing. And we have to face head on every sin that we have. Galatians 2, we're there already, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. And this is probably talking about people who were trying to add sacrifices back into the church of God. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Remember, works of the law is he who lives in them shall do them. It's live and do without help from the Spirit. And live and do is fine. But if we try to do it without supernatural help, it doesn't work for us because we all end up sinning repeatedly. I think that sinning an infinite number of times doesn't work for us. It's not what God wants from us. It's not what God requires. He requires something different for us. It doesn't work for the family that God is building. God has something better. And our life should become something much better, something that I think we can get excited about. Because there is an avenue to get the sin out of our life. Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So you can think a long time about that verse. And when you get it completely and totally in your mind, then you can come to me and tell me exactly the thoughts that are in your brain. But I believe that verse 19 is explained by verse 20. That we really have, he's saying the same thing twice. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is the answer to overcoming sin. It involves a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So the aim of the law was righteousness. There just was no power available in that old law to attain it. Now we have that kind of power. And there is power not in a dead Christ, but in a Savior who died for your sins. He died for your past sins. You can read that where? Romans someplace. But also a Savior who through his blood entered through the veil and now sits as high priest, intercessor. We heard this earlier. Older brother, helper, and why not your friend to sends forth his Spirit and lives in us. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. There is no other hope. There is no other way to get rid of sin but to root it out by the power of the Spirit of God, Christ in us. So, brethren, there is a cornerstone laid. You are living stones yourself, set in the right orientation. You're being built into a temple. You need to get to know this stone that's been laid. And I think you need to find out everything you can about him. Passover was a good beginning. Let's turn over to Philippians 3. Days of Unleavened Bread builds on the Passover. And we go through them and we get better every year, but we don't get all the way there, do we? We want to keep going. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So Paul was excited about knowing about Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul kept the law as a young man, unconverted, right? He had a certain amount of righteousness. I think you would have thought he was very, very righteous, but you couldn't see in his heart. He had his own righteousness, which was of that law at that time before he was converted, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So true, actual, literal, pure righteousness. In your heart, you know what righteousness is. It's not something pseudo-magic that happens just because you believe. It is true character. It comes through work. It comes through time. We could go through the book of James, but we don't have time for that. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? I mean, we read these words and we put thoughts with them. What is the power of his resurrection? It is a living Christ who's there as our high priest, administering God's Holy Spirit, working in us. And the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, Christ suffered for us. And we are to have this same mind. With the help from the Spirit of God, is it easy to stop sinning? You know? In order to stop sinning, you have to get your mind to go someplace different. And there is a certain amount of suffering when you part with that way of thinking. Okay? So Christ suffered in a physical way. You have to suffer as well. And coming out of those sins that are so pleasurable, does that make sense? Involves a lot of suffering. And being made conformable unto his death, you know. He died, we died to sin. It can be done with God's help. We can be made dead to sin. It can happen. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither was or were already perfect. You know, if anybody would have been perfect, it would have been Paul. So, we know we're not perfect either. We all know it. But I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There is a, we get apprehended. We are bought with a price. We become property of God, of Jesus Christ, and we have to allow them to work in us. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, you can't do anything about them. Not even the things that happened yesterday. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. So brethren, be overcomers, strive for the righteousness of faith. True righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and every aspect of his sacrifice, of his resurrection, what he's doing now. So let me close and tie things together. If you would turn to Acts chapter 3. Because we opened by reading Genesis 12. verse 2 and 3, that all nations will be blessed through this seed of Abraham, right? So let's go to Acts chapter 3. So Paul is there on the day of Pentecost still. And he was speaking to the crowd. 31 AD. Verse 25. So, actually in chapter 2 he was on Pentecost. This is a different day, but it's still the same subject, all right? Verse 25. You are the children of the prophets. Paul is talking. I think there was a man healed earlier in this chapter. So, and they're asked, people are wondering, what in the world is going on? Paul says in verse 25, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God has made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in your seed shall all kindreds or all nations of the earth be blessed. It's the very foundation of what we believe. This promise to Abraham is where it began. You know, everyone there was aware of the tumult that had occurred in Jerusalem like 7 weeks earlier, right, during the Passover, surrounding the crucifixion, the possible resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was he the seed? Peter is saying, yes, he was the seed. In verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you. So, draw the connection. In your seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Paul says, I'm sorry, Peter says, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. You know, all families of the earth will be blessed. It started with a few there in Jerusalem, 31 AD. It continues with a few today. If we're willing to engage the process, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. How does it happen, brethren? It happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we leave unleavened bread and we look toward Pentecost, it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it comes through the righteousness that comes through faith.